So today we'll talk about the power of the kingdom, you know, the power of the kingdom, and actually we'll talk about the gospel, okay, the good news. So we all use this word gospel, but actually it just means good news, okay. And I grew up in a country where Christians were minority. Okay, so we are just 2% in the country of India. Only 2% of the population is Christian. Okay, the 90% or maybe 85% is Hindus, and maybe a small percentage of Muslims and other religions are there. And I lived in a place where the Christians were really small. There were only two or three churches. You could actually count Christians on your fingertips, like you know, you knew every Christian family, if I put it that way, right? So I used to in our place everybody lived harmoniously, like, you know, there was no fight or there were no kind of a problem as such when I was growing up. Later on it became a problem, but when I was growing up it was not, there was no problem. And I always used to ask my parents, I'm a Christian and my neighbor is Islamic and maybe my other neighbor is Hindu. Now, I mean, what is the difference? And my parents were very active in the church. They actually now they run an orphanage for girls. So they were very, very active. And I remember my mom telling me this, that you don't worry about this right now. You'll come to know about it later. But just be faithful to God. Just be faithful to God. And I had no concept of sharing the gospel with my friends, because whenever I talked about Jesus, they used to talk about their kind of gods and deities. They used to say, oh, we have this god, he also did this and that. And so it was really hard to convince people around me about Jesus. And I'm not sure if you have lived in such an environment. Here in Canada, I've seen, when I came to Canada, or before that I was in US and UK. So I know that we don't really talk to our neighbors that much, right? Maybe our neighbors are in their own houses, and, you know, when they come out for, say, cutting the grass, we just wave and say, hey, hi, how are you doing? And but generally we don't get into their lives. But if you live in India, your neighbor knows pretty much what you're doing in your house, because when you speak loudly, you can be heard in their house. Okay, so they're all close to each other. Like, you know, it's like the walls between the houses, they don't really stop the sound from moving around. So that's the reason why you have a more intimate relationship with your kind of neighbors. They you know, you share their festivals, and you know, we, you know, like, they come and celebrate our festivals. So there's a relationship. But it was really hard for me to talk to them about Jesus. And I've always been wondering, why is that? Because everybody has their own philosophy, own thought process, their own religion. And then I came across this scripture. 1 Corinthians, and today what we'll do is, I did not prepare the slides. I thought I'll come back. I had a meeting in the evening as well yesterday, and I thought I'll come back early and prepare the slides, but I couldn't. So what we'll do is we'll kind of work with it. Okay, so I need some grace today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'll read from the New King James Version. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And this is Paul writing. Okay, in verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Okay, so when our wisdom is in men, or in our ability to think and convince people, we will not be able to convince people of Jesus. And it's not our job to convince people of Jesus, to be very honest. See, when we come to Jesus, how did we come to Jesus? because God called us. Okay, God was, you know, this is how Bill Johnson puts it. You know, God was looking at us all the time, and we never looked at Him. But the day we looked at Him, we came to Him, right? So we are not here to convince people of Jesus, but we are sharing the message of the gospel of the good news with them, so that they can see God and come to Him. You with me? So I'm just taking a small detour here. Because of the language that we use in church today, people say, "I'm advancing the kingdom of God." You know, I'm here to build God's kingdom. But you know, that language of advancing, I'm advancing, or I'm building, or we are building the kingdom of God here, it actually comes from a movement in 18th century and 19th century. And that movement was called the social gospel. Okay, so the government started taking over a lot of services that were provided by the church. The church was providing a lot of services in terms of hospitals, in terms of schools. Now the government started stepping in. So a lot of people in the church, they thought that, oh, this is not a good thing, because church is supposed to give these services to people, and because of that we are, you know, because if you go to any other country, like in the East, for example, all the good schools are run by Christians, all the good hospitals are run by Christians, because Christians were known for that. And then when the government started taking over, so the people in the church, they started using these terms to say, oh no, we need to build the kingdom, which means we need to provide these services. We need to advance God's kingdom, which means we need to advance. We need to start providing these services elsewhere so that people can come to know Jesus. That's called as a social gospel movement. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus always invited people into the kingdom. Do you see that? This thing? The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. He never said, come build the kingdom here. No, the kingdom was already there. Jesus was announcing the kingdom, and He was inviting people into the kingdom. And when we respond to that invitation, we'll live in the kingdom. You with me? So when we share the gospel, when we share the good news, the good news will become reality to people when it comes in power. Okay, when it comes in power, when they see that, oh, there is something that is special, that's when people respond and come to Jesus. Okay, so today we'll look at the model that Jesus set in the Bible to share the gospel. Okay, you're with me, so. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 or 9, and I'll show you a little bit of a glimpse before we get into the actual. The point I want to make now is, how did the gospel writers, the four gospel writers, write the gospel? Okay, if you go to verse number 9, the chapter 9, sorry, and then look at. Let me find the verse. Verse 35. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. Okay, so you see a pattern. Jesus went about teaching, announcing the good news. And third, He actually healed people of diseases and sickness. Okay, so he taught, He announced, and He did something. Okay, now when the gospel, so let's look at Matthew and Luke. So Matthew and Luke, Luke, you know, he got his inputs from other people, other eyewitnesses. But Matthew was there with Jesus all the time, right? So Jesus, when He went and spoke about the gospel, about He started teaching, he used to teach the same the parables that you see, the different teachings that you have in every village that He went into. Okay, so it's not like He just taught a certain parable in a village, and then He went into another village and taught a different set of parables. So he went into different villages, and He taught and we don't know the details, but he pretty much taught the same set of parables and same set of teachings in different places. Now, what these disciples did was they took these teachings and these parables and all that stuff, and they organized it in different ways based on the audience and the message that they were communicating. Okay, so if you look at two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now, to whom was Gospel of Matthew written? To the Jews. And the Luke was written to the Gentiles. Okay, so basically Luke wrote it to a Gentile, a person who was not a Jew, but it was actually written from a place where it communicates something about Jesus to a Gentiles who are not Jews, okay, who don't know the Jewish scripture. Now, how did Matthew organize the Gospel of Matthew? So, in Gospel of Matthew, how many chapters are there? 28. Okay, 28. So the way I look at the Gospel of Matthew is like this. Okay, the first three chapters and the last three chapters, you just take them out. So, 1, 2, 3 talks about the birth of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, the childhood of Jesus, and all that stuff, right? And here in the first three chapters, actually Matthew is trying to establish that Jesus is the new Moses. So you see, because it's written to the Jews, for Jews, who is the greatest leader among them? It's Moses. So Matthew is trying to is portraying Jesus as the new Moses. Okay, and a new Moses. That's why you have. So where did Jesus come from in the Gospel of Matthew? From Egypt. Do you remember? Okay. And then he spent in the wilderness for 40 days. Okay, so there are some indications and then if you look at all the scripture references, he's trying to establish Jesus as the new Moses. In the last three chapters, 26, 27, 28, they talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so now in between, that is from chapter 4 to chapter 25, Matthew has organized the content in five distinct blocks. And each block has, in the first part, he has something that Jesus did, followed by teaching. Then again, Jesus, something that Jesus did, followed by teaching. So it repeats five times. You with me? Okay, so the chapters from chapter 4 to 7, it talks about the kingdom. Jesus is announcing the kingdom. And in between chapter 5 and 7, there is a very famous block of scripture. It's called as the Sermon on the Mount. You guys are with me? So what is Jesus doing in the first four, from chapters 4 to 7? He's announcing the kingdom. And he's saying that when you live in the kingdom, the life is different. Okay, so you with me? So he's announcing, saying that life is different in the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of us have immigrated from other countries. Okay, now, do you find life in Canada different from the country that you came from? Very different. Very different. Okay, so even the way you drive, the way you is, you know, the way you walk on the street is totally different. Okay, so we all come from a different country into Canada, and we made this as our home. So we know what's the cultural differences. So that's what Jesus is talking about from chapters 4 to 7. Okay, chapter 4 to 7, Jesus is talking about how to live in the kingdom, and that's where the Sermon on the Mount comes. Whereas from chapters 8 to 10, Jesus is actually taking the kingdom into the lives of the people. And that's where you see from 8 to 10, you see Jesus actually healing the sick. He's delivering people from demons, and he's, you know, you can see all of those. You with me? So from 8 to 10 is where you have Jesus taking the kingdom into the lives of the people. And in chapter 10 is where we will go, and he talks about how we need to take the kingdom into the lives of the people. There's a teaching on that. Okay, and then there are three other portions. We won't talk about it today, but if you look at the next block, it's about how people respond to Jesus. Then you look at the next block, it looks at what are the conflicts that occur. And the final block, you look at how Jesus talks about the future, how the future would look like. Okay, most of our end time theology comes from those last block of scripture from 23 to 25. Okay, so but today we'll just focus on 4 to 7, where Jesus is announcing the kingdom, 8 to 10, where Jesus is taking the kingdom into people's life. Okay, now, so basically, Matthew took all the teachings of Jesus and he organized it in a way that could make sense to deliver the message that was being delivered. Okay, now when you look at Luke, for example, so Luke has got 24 chapters. Okay, now the way Luke did was different because his organization of the gospel was totally different. Chapters 1, 2, 3, again, pretty much the birth of Jesus and the genealogy and all that stuff, right? And he's actually establishing Jesus as the Messiah, the King who's come, right? And then he, between chapters 4 to 8, he's actually showing Jesus in action. Jesus in action. In 4 to 8, Jesus, he's showing Jesus healing people, driving out demons, and you know, he's teaching people about, he's telling people about what Jesus did. And then in Luke chapter 6, he again talks about the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke, it's called a Sermon on the Plain. Okay, Luke chapter 6. Okay, and then in Luke chapter 9, you again see Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. So there's an announcement of the kingdom, and then you see the demonstration of the kingdom in people's life, that is taking people, the kingdom into people's life, and then the sending out of the 12 disciples. Okay, so you see that pattern again and again, again and again in the scripture. Now, one thing you need to remember, okay, when you watch a movie, every scene in the movie is important. Have you realized that? Like when I see a family with a boy, girl, and you know, like the husband, wife, and a baby, and if they're trying to bond with each other, having good time in the restaurant, laughing, smiling, playing, I know that in the next scene someone is going to die. Okay, so you guys have realized that? Okay, so yeah, because they're showing all of this because they're trying to build like every scene in the movie, because time is precious. So when you read something in the gospel, and if something is mentioned, then you need to know that it is mentioned there for a reason. Okay, they don't just add that information just because they had to add that information. There is a reason why that information is there. Okay, so that's why Jesus, the writers of the gospel, they intentionally designed the gospels in a way to show there's an announcement of the kingdom, then the kingdom coming in power in the lives of the people, and then sending out of the disciples. Okay, so now let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you have to read Matthew chapter 10, actually you can read Matthew chapter 10 from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Okay, so we read verse 35. Now let's read verse 36. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he saw the people, and these are people of Israel, and they are like, they're leaderless at this point in time, because the leaders are actually become very religious. They have no relationship with God. And he has compassion for them. Then he makes this statement, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more." Okay. So actually the word here, if you read other translations, the actual word is that the harvester, which is the Lord, the actual meaning of the word is that he needs to cast out or send workers to work in the field. Okay, so there is a sending out of the workers into the field by the Lord. Okay, so there is an empowering or empowerment of that sending out needs to come from the Lord. Okay, so Jesus is saying that let's pray so that the Lord who is in charge of the harvest will send more people for the harvest. Okay, now let's get into the next chapter, and that's where you get into chapter 10. Okay. Now Jesus called his 12 disciples. So, okay, so look at the play of words here. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Okay, here are the names of the 12 apostles. Now, why did the words disciple change to apostles? Yeah, so we always think an apostle, like, you know, a lot of people call themselves apostle XYZ, apostle ABC in the church. It's become like a title, but an apostle is actually a Greek word, it was used by the Romans to mean something. Okay, so apostles, whenever Rome conquered a territory. Rome conquered a territory. For example, they conquered, say, a land somewhere. They used to send a ship, okay, full of people. Like, there used to be, the ship was led by an apostle. An apostle was like an admiral, but he was more like a. Was sent to teach people about the culture of Rome. Okay, they used to send. Tailors, they used to send chefs, they used to send architects, they used to send builders. So they used to send all these people to that new place, and these people were sent so that they can change the culture of that place. So eventually, in few years time, the new place will start looking like Rome. Okay, so that's where the apostles were sent. So these apostles are actually people who will change the culture wherever they go. Okay, so Jesus is sending his 12 disciples with authority. They were also, these apostles came with the authority of the Roman leadership. Okay, they were not like, they did not go on their own. They were sent by the Roman leadership to go into a place and change that place. So what is Jesus doing is, he's sending these 12 disciples with authority. And where does that authority come from? Comes from him, and he's sending these 12 disciples to heal the sick, cast out the demons, right? Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and he's calling them as apostles. Okay, so there are 12 apostles here. We'll not get into their names, but then you see verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Okay, so again, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. And there's a lot of explanation here about why Jesus spoke about this, and you know, why he only to the people of Israel. But again, we'll not get into that. But the thing is, the gospel is for everybody. Okay, so it's not just for the Jews, but also for Gentiles. And you can see throughout the New Testament, Paul re-emphasizing Jesus actually when the Great Commission was given, it was sending disciples to all nations. Okay, so we'll not get into this today, but go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is real. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those who with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. So what did Jesus say? First, what is the first step? Verse 7. Go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? So announce or preach or whatever. Okay? So number one. And what is number two? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the lepers and leprosy, and cast out demons. So then bring the kingdom into the lives of the people. So you look at this with the structure of Matthew. In Matthew chapters 4 and 7, there was the announcement of the kingdom. And then from 8 to 10, it was taking the kingdom into the lives of the people. And now you see the same pattern is repeated here, where Jesus is asking the disciples to announce the kingdom and then take the kingdom into the lives of the people. Okay, so it's really important that, and that's why this deliverance that we spoke about, the ministry, it is important. And it's just a sliver. That's what Ken said. It's just a sliver. It's just a small part of the ministry of Jesus, or even when we in the church, it is a small part, but it's an important part. It's an important part. Now, why in Western countries it is a bit complicated? Is because we our thinking comes from the Roman and the Greek philosophies. Okay, when Romans and the Greeks were great thinkers, they philosophized. They created philosophies for everything. Okay, so if you go and read the philosophy of Greeks and Romans, you have so many schools of thought. And because of that, when we think, we always think that there should be a reason behind everything. There should be, we are a culture based on reasoning. Okay, like in scientific, you see, everything has to be scientifically proven, even though some of the scientific theories are not proven till now, but people still believe in it, right? So because of that, we have this problem in the Western world to believe in the spiritual realm. But if you come to the eastern, you go to the eastern part of the world, like I'm sure people who come from Nigeria and other places, right? And even if you come to my part of the, like, you know, in India, it's not really hard to believe in the spiritual realm, because it is part of our culture, part of our education, that we naturally believe in the spiritual realm. And that's the reason why in the West, doing deliverance, talking about deliverance is really, really hard. Whereas in some other parts of the world, doing deliverance is easier. Okay, so that's where the difference comes, and that's why it's deliverance in this season in this church is really important. Now on next Saturday, we are doing the Freedom in Christ, the coming Saturday, and that's one of the steps that we have taken as a church to help people with problems, and through the power of Christ bring freedom into people's life. So we are having next Saturday in Waterloo, we are having a session where we are doing the steps to freedom in Christ, and we talked about strongholds and footholds. So we learned about them in the last few weeks, and now it's time to put that into practice. So if you want to just check out and see what's going on, you can come, and we can actually, as a team, there'll be a few people from Mississauga as well. We'll come and we will we'll be there, and we'll go through the steps to freedom in Christ together. Okay, so as we close, the reality of the kingdom is this: that the kingdom has to come in power into the lives of the people. Okay, so that's the reality, and it's not a religion, it's not a set of teachings, it's not a set of philosophies that we follow, but it is life, it is a reality, and this is the reality of life, that when God's kingdom comes, it comes in power, and it will change our lives. It will change our lives. When we live in the kingdom, our lives will be different. It's an upside down kingdom. The least are the greatest are the least. It's a kingdom where we serve each other. It's a kingdom where we live in radical generosity. It's a kingdom where we are led by the Spirit. And we live in partnership with God. Right? So it's a different lifestyle when we live in the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom where we experience the freedom that comes through Christ. Okay, so let's do this.